Okay, so we have a couple of Bible readings today, both from the book of Acts. And the first reading is going to be Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 8. And you can find that on page 887 of the Red Pew Bibles. Starting at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And then Stephen speaks about the relationship of God with his people over time. And this is how he ends his speech. So starting at chapter 7, verse 51, which is on page 889. Verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
It's really good to see you all here. My name's Dave, and it's my pleasure this morning to share from God's word with you. If you've shut your Bibles, I'd love you to open them back up again to Acts chapter 6, 7 and 8, because we're going to be hopping all through those passages today in between our two Bible readings. I'm really excited to get into this. Let's pray before we dig further into God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this chance to meet. On a rainy morning, we can come in here and be brightened up by your word. As we listen, as we read, and as we explore this morning, Lord, would we come away with a greater understanding of what it means to serve you? And would we come away changed? Would we come away excited to be on mission with you? Amen. So, I think kids' sport is something that we can all relate to on one level. You might be a kid yourself, playing soccer, basketball, AFL, volleyball, swimming, cricket, hockey. Maybe you play all of those. If you do, I suspect that your parents really love you. You might be a parent giving up your Saturday morning sleep in every single week for your kids. You may be a grandparent who goes along to cheer your kids on when they play. But what's the point of kids' sport? Well, I reckon by the way that some people act at these games, we can tell what they think the point is. There's some staple characters that are hanging around at every kids' sport game. There's a semi-successful footy dad who enjoyed seeing his football success in his day, and now with his under-8 boy playing, can't help but yell at the umpire every single time a bad call is made. For him, obviously, it's about professional competition, isn't it? Another bloke is yelling at his kid to do better, or run there, or hit the ball harder. He's driving his kids like a taskmaster. For him, it's all about success. Maybe he wants them to have the success that he never did. But other parents aren't watching the sport at all. They can't wait to sneak off after kickoff to grab a coffee and some alone time while the referee looks after their kids. And still others love the community of kids' sport. They're always hanging out for the sausage sizzle at the end of the game so they can catch up with other parents. And maybe you see yourself in these characters for better or for worse. The things we hold dear in kids' sport shapes the way we think and act. But sometimes these things can cause us to miss the real point. Kids' sport is not about our kids becoming pros, especially if they're not even 12 yet. Kids' sport is not about coffee on a cold morning. It's not about professional level competition, is it? Isn't kids' sport about giving your kids a go and spending time with them? Kids' sport isn't about parents, it's about kids. But some of us totally miss the point. It's not life and death, so we don't really mind. We can laugh at someone, at a father who takes sport a bit seriously for his children. It's not a major concern. But imagine absolutely missing the point on the most important thing ever, Jesus. That's much more serious, isn't it? This is life and death. Well, what's the point of the Christian life? Well, we see people gather around many things at church, don't we? There's lots of things that may be the point of Christianity for you. Is it community? You love the community here. Is it practical service, helping people? Or is it about peace and joy in hard times? Which for you is the main point of Christianity? Well, all these are parts, aren't they? But today we are honing in on the focal point. In today's passage, we see a bunch of people who are interested in God and interested in living his way. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, think they see the point of God's plan, but they're totally mistaken. And we see among the many mistaken main points of Christianity what the true focal point is. So our journey through Acts 6 and 7 will have four main sections this morning. We're going to see a diagnosis of what the charges against Stephen are. And then Stephen's going to show us exactly what has caused these Jews to miss the point. Stephen will then make a charge against the Jews. And finally, we're going to see Stephen's motivation. Our passage this morning is shocking, isn't it? It's one of the more heavy sessions in Acts we've seen so far. One of Jesus' followers is killed. The Jews have been unhappy with the message of Jesus every step of the way, haven't they? They were the ones who silenced Jesus by putting him to death. And they've been constantly threatening the apostles since they began to preach. And so when Stephen starts preaching the message of Jesus, it's no surprise that he comes up against some opposition as well. The Jews begin to argue with him, and chapter 6, verse 10 in our passage says, they could not stand against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They want this message stopped, And fair arguments are not getting them there, so they plot to falsely accuse Stephen and get him charged. And they bring him in on two main charges. First, that he rejects Moses and the law. And second, that he rejects the temple as God's holy place. Now, we don't know exactly what Stephen has been preaching day by day to get the Jews riled up like this, but we do know he's about to give them a whole lot more to be angry about, and that he must have said something that could be twisted into these false charges that are given to him. So we see the Jews here. They're speaking of a Stephen that is opposed to Moses and the law. He's basically saying that he is against God. But Stephen's first point of defence here is launched before he even says a word. His face was like the face of an angel in chapter 6, verse 15. It's reminiscent of Moses in Exodus 34 when he has this glowing appearance, and the cause was that he was in God's presence. A face like an angel shows a man reflecting God's glory after being close to him. This is divine vindication of Stephen. And we have no doubt here, as we line up to hear Stephen, we have no doubt who is lined up with God and who is lined up in opposition. Now, with these two big charges laid and the Sanhedrin assembled, the high priest sets the scene for Stephen's defence in 7 verse 1. Are these charges true? Well, rather than a personal defence, Stephen gives us a lengthy history lesson. He details this history of Israel in three things that the Jews have held very close: land, law, and temple. So our first main point this morning is going to look at what the Jews hold dear and why that has caused them to miss the point. So the first thing that we see the Jews hold close is land. God has promised to give Abraham a land for him and his people to live in. The promise was reached over 400 years later, and it was close to their hearts. The Jews love their country. However, the Jews had allowed this view of their land to shrink their view of God. They had forgotten that God could work outside of here. So in chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen reminds them that God has visited Abraham in Mesopotamia, not Jerusalem. And God gives Abraham a sign of the covenant, circumcision, outside of Israel. God works through Joseph in Egypt. This land was a gift, but it didn't stop God working outside of it. Another pillar of the Jewish thinking was the law of Moses. This law was central to the Jews. It detailed for them how they should relate to God and how they should live. Now, this law was given from Moses, we know that, who was held up as a major character in Jewish history. And rightly so, he led the Israelites out of Egypt and handed them God's living words, the law. But they once again had missed the point here. They'd forgotten verse 37 of our passage. Look at verse 37 with me. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. Moses wasn't the end of the road at all. He pointed to someone else like him that would give instructions on worshipping God. And some people still get this wrong today, don't they? Some look in at Christianity, and we can do this too. We look in and all we see is law and rules. But that's not the point. And we're going to actually see what is the point a little later. And thirdly, Stephen mentions the temple. Once again, this thing close to the heart of the Jews, the temple was a gift from God. For them, the temple, though, became the way that God's plan of redemption worked out. No exceptions. God redeemed people through the temple alone. However, Stephen reminds the Sanhedrin, the Most High does not live in temples built by human hands. Heaven is God's throne. The Sanhedrin are shrinking God to work in the temple alone. But in 7 verse 33, God appears to Moses on holy ground in Egypt, without a temple in sight. Having the temple at the center of their thinking has caused Israel to miss anything that God could do outside of it. Now, once again, we have this mistake happen today as well. Some of us may put the church building and the things that happen in the church building as central to Christian life. And some people who don't follow God don't even want to step foot in a church because they think they might get struck down. But Christianity is not about the building. Now, ultimately, we know that the Jews were looking forward to God's Messiah, his promised king. But holding tight to land, law, and temple has made them blind to Jesus, who was God's Messiah, and he was right in front of them. The Messiah came and spoke and went unrecognized. But how does this happen? Well, I think it's like when you meet someone over the phone. You instantly form a mental image of them, don't you? You have ideas about what they're going to look like and, importantly, what they're not going to look like. It's amazing how detailed our idea of someone can become from just a few conversations. So maybe you've talked to someone on the phone a couple of times and introduced yourself, but now you've got sharp ideas on what they wear, what colour hair they have, what colour their skin is, and what they like to do in their spare time. It's crazy, but I think we all do it, don't we? We get this picture of how we expect someone to look. And I think there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we're happy to let go of our ideas as soon as we meet the reality. Otherwise, this picture of the person that we've never met, that we've got in our brain, will cause us just to walk straight past them in the street. And I think this is exactly what's happened with the Jews. Jesus didn't meet their highly developed, detailed image of Messiah in their minds, and so they wrote him off. That the Messiah may supersede or alter their imagined picture with land, law, and temple was so against their thoughts that they missed the point, and they've written off what God has done through Jesus. Now, if you're here today as someone who doesn't follow Jesus, maybe you're sure you know about him. But have you missed him? Have you missed the point? Maybe your own image of Jesus from what you're expecting of him has caused you to misunderstand him. We can misjudge Jesus because of buildings, because of rules, or maybe because of how we've seen his followers act in the past. Have you missed Jesus or been distracted from him because you've missed what he's really like? It's worth digging in to what Jesus is really like. So drop your expectations and have another look, because I think he might be right there in front of you. So Stephen has dissected the Jewish mindset in the first part of our passage, and he shows them why they have missed Jesus. But verse 48 onwards is going to give us our second point this morning, which explores Stephen's countercharge. So if you've got your Bibles, flick to verse 51 and read 51 onwards with me. Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." After diagnosing the issues with their mindset on land, law, and temple, Stephen reveals the heart of the issue. They've missed the point. They killed God's Messiah. And that law that they hold so dearly, well, they're actually rejecting and breaking it. The Jews rebel against God, and they have rejected his chosen ones. We see at the heart of Stephen's charge here, rebellion. The Jews are claiming to be God's faithful, loyal people, but they make idols and turn to other gods. Look at chapter 7, verse 40. You'll see it there. The loyalty of the Israelites is a sham. While they're claiming to be upholders of the law, they actually have rejected him and broken his law. We also see rejection, don't we? The Jews are hearing charges that Stephen rejects Moses, their dear ancestor. But Stephen asks them, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Joseph was sold into slavery. Moses, the very prophet the Jews are upholding, the Sanhedrin upholds here, he was rejected." His fellow Israelites asking, "Who made you judge and ruler over us?" Well, God did, didn't he? And Stephen lets the history of Moses shed light on the recent past of Jesus. Look at verse 25 with me. "Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not." And verse 35, "This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness." The Jews can easily read between the lines here. Stephen's saying, "You rejected prophets in the past who were sent to deliver you. Now, Sanhedrin, who is it that you have recently rejected and killed? Jesus. He was God's chosen deliverer for you, and you've killed him." Rejection and rebellion. The Jews are aiming to be faithful and loyal to God and trying to protect his truth, but they've done the opposite. They've been rebellious, rejecting the righteous one sent to them. And they think they're following God's way to the letter, but couldn't be more wrong. I think some of us may know unhelpfully helpful people. While trying hard to help you, their helpfulness actually ends up being more of a hindrance. So they're over and they'd love to give you a hand, and you say, "Oh, maybe could you make me a cup of coffee?" And yes, they would love to make you a cup of coffee. And then they bring you a cup of tea. And then they spill it on your important paperwork. It's intensely frustrating. They miscalculate and misjudge and mistake what you would like them to do. They're trying to be helpful, but really they're unhelpful. And they frustrate you with their helpfulness. While diligently serving God, the Sanhedrin here are working systematically to wipe out his messengers. But the amazing thing is, instead of dismissing them and sending them home, God offers the unhelpful Sanhedrin salvation, doesn't he? And he gives them a messenger in Stephen to tell them to repent of their sin and accept the gift of Jesus. They have a history of missing the point. And Stephen reveals what they've missed and their need to repent and accept Jesus. Now the question is, how will they respond? Well, we're going to see how the Sanhedrin responds now in verse 54 onwards. Read that with me now. Verse 54. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him." Stephen pays the price. And our final point is going to look into why. What made it motivate Stephen to be so bold, willing to die for this message? After Jesus ascended, he sent his church on a mission. What's that mission? Well, if you look back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right at the start of the book, we see Jesus say, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, there's no mistaking here what Jesus has called his church to do. And we see the cost that Stephen is willing to pay for this mission. The question I'm asking as I read this is why? Why can Stephen go to his grave for this message? Why is he happy to count the cost, giving his life for the sake of being a witness? Well, I'll tell you why. Stephen hasn't missed a point. He's seen Jesus for who he is. Verse 56, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen doesn't miss the point of Jesus, but he sees the reality. Jesus is God's Messiah, risen from the dead and ascended to reign forever. He's watching over his church as they work at the mission that he has set them on. Seeing Jesus as Lord means that Stephen is able to put his own priorities aside, his own comfort and needs away as he faces the Sanhedrin. He can trust Jesus in life and death. Knowing who Jesus is what fuels Stephen. And as a church now, we know we're on that same mission, aren't we? We are on mission together with Jesus. Jesus says to us, "You, Kingston, will be my witnesses." If we're going to be on Jesus' mission together with him, wholeheartedly, putting our own lives aside for the sake of proclaiming his gospel, we'd better not miss the point. Jesus is Lord. He is loving, and he's given himself to give us eternal life in relationship with the Father. He forgives us for all that rebellion and rejection and unhelpful helpfulness that we've committed against him. This Jesus is the Jesus you're proclaiming. He's standing at the right hand of the living God. This Jesus is the Jesus that fuels us as we witness to what we believe. Let's get on mission together with our risen King Jesus. I want to tell you today, don't miss the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is our King Jesus. The Christian life is not about comfort. The Christian life is not about coffee after church with your friends. The Christian life is not about community. Standing up and laying our needs aside for coffee after church doesn't make sense. Now, it's okay to laugh at parents who get kids' sport wrong, because we always can just say, well, it's just a game. But Christianity is no game. Christianity is life and death for everyone in the world. It's no laughing matter. What will fuel you to be on mission with Jesus? Well, what allowed Stephen to bravely face his opponents? Well, it was Jesus, wasn't it? His risen King. Don't miss the point here. The point of Christianity is Christ. Friends, we don't want those who have missed Jesus to stay in the dark either. The risen King Jesus is worth following and proclaiming to those who have missed him, even when it hurts. As I was typing this sermon out, I had to pause and reflect, because I realised I'd let this priority, this top priority mission, drop in my agenda. I wasn't standing up to witness to Jesus, and I still don't today. I'm seeking comfort instead. But the Christian life's not about comfort, is it? The Christian life is a full-on operation to make sure people know the point of Christianity, that Jesus is Lord. This mission of life and death needs us to lay our own needs aside. this mission of life and death. We can choose whose life and whose death it will be. Is it going to be life to those who hear the gospel from our lips? Or will it be life to our earthly comforts? Maybe you find yourself being unhelpfully helpful, like me sometimes. You feel like you mince your words and you get in the way of God's message. Maybe you've said something to someone who doesn't follow Jesus and it seems to turn them further away than rather than towards him. And that's tough, isn't it? I've been there. It's not easy to be bold witnessing to others. And we can easily remove ourselves from service because we don't feel qualified. We're too clumsy or too quiet. Well, think back to Stephen. What's his God-given role? His God-given role is to wait on tables. Practical service. He's not appointed as a preacher. But that hasn't disqualified him from witnessing, has it? Remember, Stephen's not this natural upfront guy. His gifts are spirit-given. The Holy Spirit that's in every single one of us as Christians. The idea of this story today is not how amazing Stephen was, but how amazing his Lord and God, Jesus, is. If being on mission with Jesus to the point of sacrificing your own comfort scares you, well, fair enough, it scares me too. Because we don't like giving up our comfort and everything that we're so used to. If you don't know what you'll say when you're faced with opposition, when you're faced with someone that you could potentially witness to, then pray and let Jesus' words from Luke chapter 12 comfort you. When you are brought before synagogues, Jesus says, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you must say. Pray. Let's pray that we will see Jesus as he really is and pray that the Holy Spirit would give us what we need to sacrifice our own needs and to be on mission as Jesus' witnesses. In the kids' talk, we saw that Stephen's death looks a lot like putting the brakes on Jesus' message, doesn't it? But in fact, it's actually full steam ahead. The stoning of Stephen scatters Christians. And you'll notice that they are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And that's exactly where Jesus wants them witnessing. God is at work with them, in control of their mission. And God is at work with us, in control of our mission, which is one and the same. Let that encourage you. This God who is in control is never not in control. Let's fulfill our roles as Jesus' witnesses by putting the mission of his church first. And guys, don't worry about what you'll say because the Holy Spirit has got that covered. Jesus is Lord. He's our Lord and other people need to know that. And let Jesus, the cornerstone of God's plan for salvation, motivate you as you witness. Trust God to use your words as part of his perfect plan for salvation for people all the way to the ends of the earth. Let's not miss the point, Jesus. Why don't we pray? Jesus, you are the focal point of Christianity. Behind you, everything else comes into focus. Standing up for you as who we believe in makes sense, but standing up for other things that aren't really the point doesn't make sense. But we so often do, and we miss the point, Lord. Help us to see you at the pole position, at number one in our lives, that we would clearly see you as Lord and would be ready to be on your mission, come what may. Lord, give us boldness as we trust you to give us the words to say. Amen.